So we are, as I mentioned before, on a journey together, a journey towards the cross and the resurrection. And in doing so, we will be working with the Gospel of John. There are four stories of Jesus. There's much more that the Bible kind of gives us, but the four basic stories of Jesus' life and ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is the fourth one. John is kind of its own sort of creature, and it has a kind of its own vibe, if you will. And so we are working with John, and we'll be spending time with the miracles. Now, John, the writers of John will say, you know, Jesus did a lot of stuff. There were a lot of miracles involved, but there are some ones that are specifically named, and we're going to work with those specific ones. We started on Ash Wednesday with the story of Jesus kind of like being thrust into the whole miracle business with the wedding at Cana. Right, and there is bride and groom. They didn't budget right. I don't know what happened, but they ran out of wine. Jesus is pressed by his mother to fix the situation. He's like, what do you want me to do about it? It's not my time to do stuff like this. And she's like, you know, she gives him the, you know, mama thing of, you'll do the right thing. And she trusts that reality, because she tells the servants there, you need to do whatever he says. And he tells them what to do. Water becomes wine. And that is the first miracle. So this is the second one. He has left the area. He's moving into his ministry in lots of different ways. And here he is heading heading down the road, basically. Now, in this story, we hear that a royal official, we don't know if he is part of the Roman royalty or the Jewish royalty. In some ways, people have understood this to be a Roman centurion, all right? This is a person with some heft, some qualifications, that is able to kind of tell people to go do things, and they go do it, right? And so there is this this official who comes up to Jesus desperate. This is a person that, you know, is not necessarily accustomed to stepping outside of what he is able to directly control. But here he comes to Jesus. And he's doing that because he's a dad. He's desperate. You know, dads show up, right? Dads show up and do, when they're doing the right thing, when they've got it together, dads show up. And so here is this father who comes running to Jesus saying, come with me. It's not a small ask, because it's going to be a long journey that he is going to have to take to make it back to his son. Come with me. Please, come with me. And now Jesus knows what is at stake here, what's going on here. But one of the things he does, and he says this to the centurion, but I think he says it to us too. He stops. He doesn't really kind of like, you know, deal with, well, tell me about your son. He doesn't say, you know, what's the illness? What have you done to deserve this? Did you do something to kind of bring this on? No, he stops and he starts to talk about, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He says, kind of in a bit of a confrontation there, but also, I think, really for us. What is it that you're looking for from the Messiah. But it also sets us up for, watch this. Look at what is about to happen. Now, with these stories, and I want you to kind of pay attention to the pattern here as we work our way through this these next few weeks. But with these stories, they always have certain parts to them. You can see them coming. You can understand them, you know, kind of as a pattern, and it goes like this. There will be the context that is set. So the writer will say, this is the circumstance. Here comes this Roman official who is in desperate need. And then there is a presentation of the need. He says, I need you to come with me because my child, my boy, is sick and he's on the verge of death. All right? Context, need. And then what we see in these miracle stories that we're going to be talking about these next few weeks, we see that Jesus responds. And he responds through a miracle, a miraculous response. Now, remember that miracles are things that happen beyond what is reasonably expected. Like, could you help me pick up my socks? Okay, I'll help you pick up your socks, right? And then socks get picked up. It's not a miracle. Well, maybe in some homes it's a miracle. But work with me here. We're talking about taking things that don't happen in a normal way, in a normal life, and taking the normal reality and turning it on its head, to something that is beyond imagination. I can't believe that this is happening. So in this particular case, there is the request, just come with me. I'm desperate. Jesus says, you're not going to believe this stuff until you see it. So let me show you. And then he says, go, you know, just go. Your boy's going to be okay. Your son will live. So there is the miracle. And in fact, maybe that's the beginning of the miracle, because what happens is this Roman leader, this person who knows kind of the transactional nature of the world for sure, this person turns and goes home, believing what Jesus has said. He doesn't argue. He doesn't kind of like give him guff. He doesn't ask for a guarantee. I mean, we want guarantees. Most of us are from Missouri, right? The show me state, right? We've been taught that we need to kind of make sure that there's some security around this decision that you're making. I might not see Jesus. I might not be able to track him down. He's not on Instagram. No one knows him on Facebook, right? I don't know if I'll be able to have this encounter once more, but I'm going to turn around and I'm going to do what he has asked me to do. So the miracle is what Jesus says is going to happen, but also that the man has enough faith and trust that he's going to turn around and do it. He starts heading home. By the way, the geography is, it's several hours worth of a walk. It is a big ask. So he had to be thinking about his boy. He had to be thinking about what's going on there. He had also to place a lot of faith and a lot of trust in something that was outside of his control. Maybe that's a big part of the miracle here, too. Because we're not built that way. And our circumstances, certainly our life here in contemporary Western cultures, no, we want to see it. Show me the spreadsheet. Show me the contract. So there is context, need, Jesus' miraculous response, and then how a person responds to that. This poor father responds in faith and trust. And so in this pattern that we will see repeated over and over again, there will always be these elements. And one of the cool things is each one of these elements say something to us about who we are and who God is. So in this particular moment, this moment lifts up the value of placing trust in what Jesus says is going to happen, what God promises us to be true. Now, again, this isn't like some sort of like legal transaction where he's going to meet all the terms and conditions, right? It's not a terms and conditions kind of thing. We're working on God's terms and God's conditions. And there will be times when the miracle we want may not necessarily appear in the way that it needs to show up. You know, when I go and pray for people, I come to your home or your hospital room, one of the things that I'm going to do is I'm going to pray that, Lord God, we want something here. You know what we long for here. But then I have learned to always pray that your will be done. That you would bring healing and wholeness in all the ways that you know best. That you know best. Now me, I'm kind of loose. I'm sort of loosey-goosey, like throw it at you. You know, what a wonderful thing it would be just to kind of instantly. But God is not in that business. What God is doing is he's working towards something else. And that's the other part of this miracle that we don't want to miss. So here, the value of faith and trust and the power of that. But also, look what Jesus does. He says, go on home. Your son's going to be okay. Now, this is the beginning of something incredible, which is, he is able to restore life. He is, we certainly are going to get together at Easter and we're going to celebrate, up from the grave he rose, right? And we'll sing the songs and we'll rejoice in all of that. But doggone it, if he is not already in the business of doing that, of restoring life. Now, let's be clear about this. He heals this boy. It's so wild that I don't know if they had like Apple Watches or something like that at the time, but the guy goes home. He says, he's healed. What time was it that he was healed? And someone says, it was about 1 o'clock, which was the time that Jesus sent him home and said, your boy's going to be okay, right? Isn't that something? This is not only just the physical renewal in the face of sickness, but this is the foretaste of what he is going to offer to all of us, which is, here is your life back. You and I, we have this reality of our bodies being temporary. If you came on Wednesday, we knelt here at the railing, and I had the privilege and the horror of looking people in the eye and saying, from dust you came, to dust you'll return, which is a hard way of saying you're temporary. Your body is temporary. All this is rented equipment. Right? Stop treating it like rented a car, rented equipment, all right? But it's temporary, right? We are dust, stardust, dust. Al Eddy told me a great joke as he was walking out the door on Wednesday night. He said, you know, if dust we came, to dust we'll return, then I don't dust my house, because that might be my uncle. Did I get that right? I think I told it right. Yeah. But what Jesus does, and he does it through the miraculous work of coming into this world and teaching us and pointing us in the right direction and helping us grow morally and ethically and emotionally and spiritually, and then entering into a relationship with God so much that he transforms even our death, not only his death. He gets resurrected. You get resurrected along with him. And I don't know how many times I've had a hard week. It's been kind of a week for me, personally. And I've had to come back and think over and again how many times I have had my life handed back to me. And I get privileged enough to be with people like you, and I hear those stories too. Life is given back to you. Not so that you can blow it and treat yourself like rented equipment, but that you would live into the very dream that God has for you in your life. Here is your life back. Come follow me and let's live this well together. Not just in heaven to come, not just in heaven to come, although that's a beautiful vision. I'm talking about it starts right now. The boy came to the edge of death, and through whatever miraculous act Jesus did, handed his life back to him. Not asking him, is he a good boy? You know, did he pick up his socks? Did he do what he was supposed to do? Is he going to be? So not only does he give his life back to him, but in doing so, he causes life, a new life, a rich life, to sweep through that entire family. That Roman centurion believed. That family that surrounded that boy and that centurion believed. Life. Now, if you read the book that goes along with this series, they will use, I think my wife wrote this chapter. Yeah, don't tell her I didn't know that. Gina uses the Greek word that is used inside of John, Zoe. I love that. It's a great name. You might know a Zoe. But that word in Greek, that word for what it means is the truth. Here is your Zoe. Take it and live it well. Live it well. That is the miracle's invitation for you and I today. And I say all this to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.